Thank you, Jesus, for your victory. I'm going to read you the first, I think it's 8 verses, yes. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. In this season we're living in the world, there seems to be so much turmoil going on. Apart from what's been happening in Japan, the tragedy that happened there, and what's happening now in North Africa, and we, you know, could have another war developing in the world right on our, you know, North Africa, just bottom end of the Mediterranean. And suddenly you're thinking, gosh, a few weeks ago none of this had happened and we were all fine. When you read the media, there's just this doom and gloom about the economic projections and what's happening and unemployment growing, and it can become a time of extreme discouragement and a sense of what's happening. And I think more than ever, the Lord's showing me more than ever, we need encouragement. The Lord wants to encourage his body. He wants to encourage the church this morning. He wants to speak tenderly to you. He wants to tell you of his love and his purposes. And the Lord wants to bring comfort to us. And the Lord wants to say, I want you to be at peace and I want you to trust in what I have done and where I'm taking you and what is going to happen. Jesus says that in order for us to bear fruit, in that scripture we've just read, he says you've got to abide in me. You've got to go on living in me, which is how the abide is translated. You've got to go on living in me in order to bear fruit. Now, what is the fruit that he talks of? Well, in Galatians, we read in Galatians 5:22, it tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. And he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All those really desirable qualities which we'd all love to have a lot of and sometimes lack. And he says, those things are the fruit of my Spirit. That when my Spirit abides in you, those things will come forth in your life. And this incredible picture that Jesus paints for us is that I don't want you to be concerned about producing fruit. All you've got to be concerned about is abiding in me, and fruit will happen. And it's this lovely picture of a vine with Jesus being the vine, and we're the branches off the vine. And he says the sap rises up the vine, just in the natural sense, and that sap runs into the branches and produces fruit on each branch. And that amazing word that Paul Gough had when he was here a couple of weeks back for us, where he said, you guys have been like a tree. This roots have begun to go deeper and deeper into London. And as you've been going down, you've hit some bedrock. And that bedrock's produced some shaking and some discouragement for the way ahead. And the Lord says, the roots are breaking through you and they're going into good soil. And as they go into good soil, more nourishment is being released into the tree, which is going to produce fruit on every branch. And so it's this wonderful picture that Jesus paints for us, that he says, all those good qualities of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Would I not want to live with all that in my life every day of the week? Yes, absolutely I would. He says all those things can be produced in your life if you abide in me. That's the only criteria that all you need for that to happen. In the union with me, that's what happens. And there's this beautiful picture that the Lord showed me in my mind this morning. When a man and a woman come together, in their union is where fruitfulness happens and children come forth. And the Lord says, in the same way, as you are united with me, You will produce fruit. There'll be fruitfulness coming out of your life. So there has to be united hearts for fruitfulness to come forth for God's kingdom. Now our enemy knows that the union we have with Jesus produces fruit. That's why he goes to such incredible lengths to stop the union between us and him. And so what he does is he comes along with a strategy of discouragement to try to disconnect us from Jesus in whatever way he can. And what he would do is he tries any strategy he can. And it's very interesting. If you read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, it talks about the fall of Adam and Eve. And it really starts by saying this, that the serpent was the most crafty of all the animals created. And he comes along, and crafty he comes to Eve, and he says to her, "Did God really say you must not eat from any fruit of the trees in the garden?" Of course, it wasn't what God had said at all. But what he does is he casts doubt in her mind whether God would or would not have said that and had a good intention in saying it. And you see, up to that moment, Adam and Eve had lived in this incredible place of unity with God, where we read in the scriptures that God used to walk in the garden with them in the cool of the evening. So there was this sense of close relationship between man and God. And this was God's every intention, was that these men, this man and this woman he'd created, would live in this brilliant picture of unity with him, where there would be no division and no breaking down. And we read that they were naked and they felt no shame, because they didn't know that nakedness was a problem, because there was no sense of separation or judgment between God and man. There was just a sense of unity and oneness. And what happened is the serpent comes along and he says, "Did God really say that you shouldn't eat from any fruit, any trees in the garden?" And just casts a little bit of doubt. What did God say? Why would God say something like that to us? And then she answers, he says, "We were allowed to eat from all the trees except the one in the center of the garden. And the Lord says, if we eat from that tree, you'll surely die." And Satan comes along and he says, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of that fruit, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So what he sows in her heart is the seed that God has bad motives towards you. God's intention is that you will never be like him. So he will keep you from being like him by stopping you from eating from the fruit of that tree. And so Satan comes along today, and he knows that if you abide in Jesus, you're going to be very fruitful for God's kingdom. People will get saved through your life. People will be brought out of darkness. People will be healed through your life. People will be set free from all kinds of bondages through your life. So he has to stop you. And the way he stops us now is usually through discouragement. In whatever is going on in your life, he'll bring discouragement to you, which says, God's not happy with you. God's displeased with you. Or God looks at your life and sees that your life's not really worth bothering with, so he'll try somebody else. And all those thoughts are designed for one thing only, and that is to disconnect you from Jesus. The moment you're disconnected, you've stopped being fruitful. You're no longer a threat to the enemy, and the enemy can do exactly what he likes around your life now, because you are in a vulnerable and very, very tricky place. Now, it's really interesting. I've been looking at the story of Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah were in their 90s when God made them a promise that they would have children as numerous as the stars in the sky. And, you know, to most people, that promise made even in your 50s would be pretty stretching. But when you get to 90, when, you know, old withered loins and all the rest of it, you know, and a womb that long since gave up on producing babies, and she never had a baby anyway, and they had to wait 20 years from that promise before it actually happened. And for 20 years, they waited and waited and waited. Now, can you imagine? You're already old, you shriveled up old womb, and God says you're going to have lots of kids, and wow, look at what we got here. I don't think so. And so what happens is they look and they see and they say, no, I don't think it's going to happen. I don't think this is going to happen in my day. And so they disconnect from God because they don't believe. But look at what Hebrews says about Adam, about Sarah and Abraham. Just look with me in Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11, and go with me, please, to verse 12. And it says there, let's go to verse 11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father. Why? Because he considered him faithful who made the promise. He didn't consider the promise to be amazing. He considered him who made the promise to be faithful. And you know what the key is in this whole thing? He knew God. And because he knew God's promises would be faithful, would be true. So he held on to God's promise because he knew God. And so Abraham and Sarah are commended for their great faith. But actually what they were really commended for was their great relationship they had with God. Because it was out of that relationship that they understood that God would be faithful. That they could trust his promise, even when they couldn't see how could that possibly happen. They trusted God's promises because they knew God. You know, in the same way, when the Israelites, we read in Exodus, were journeying through the wilderness to this promised land that God had given them, a 14-day walk from Egypt. And at every obstacle, they doubted that God could help them with that. And every obstacle they came to, they said, where's God now? Wouldn't it be better if we'd stayed in Jerusalem? We could have happily been on Israel, Egypt, rather. We could stay there and we could be slaves. It'd be much better. At least our slave masters fed us. But here in this wilderness, it's really not that good. It's very challenging. There's a Red Sea to get through. Oh, God parted it. Wow. Well, that's great. But maybe he won't do the next one. And so they lived with their eyes on the promises, but not on the one who makes the promise. Can you imagine that God dwelt amongst them? It says, as a cloud by day and as a pillar of fire by night. Every day they got up. You know, it wasn't like we get up and say, where's God this morning? You know, I don't feel very close to God. Wow, there he is. There's the pillar of cloud. Wow, I feel so encouraged. I can see him. And yet still, they doubted that he could take care of them. And so, we read that it took them 40 years because all of that whole generation perished in the wilderness. Except for Joshua and Caleb, who were the two who went with the search party in to spy out the land in Canaan and came back and said, but God can give us this land. And the others said, no, the land's too big. And the only reason why Joshua and Caleb could see it differently is they knew him who made the promise. And it's not whether you got faith in the promise. It's not whether you can look at this word today and say, I believe every word that's written in here. Unless you know the one who wrote it, you will never believe what this is here. It's just words printed on a piece of paper. And so God commends Abraham and Sarah by putting it down here for us to remember that they remained faithful because they trusted in the one who made the promise. And so from this one man, verse 12, and he as good as dead came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. No matter what promise you have in your life from God this morning, even if it was made 20 years ago, however long ago, as long as you've got your eye on the promise and not the one who made the promise, you're in trouble. But when you put your eyes on the one who makes the promise and you begin to know him intimately, he says fruit starts to happen. Jesus said, abide in me, fruit starts to happen. The enemy knows it, so he brings discouragement. Discouragement and a sense of heartlessness disconnects us from the divine. Once we're disconnected, we stop believing that he can do what he says he was going to do. And we look and we say, well, this is impossible. Of course it's impossible when we don't know the one who made the promise. Do you know, guys, that God wants to show you things that you could not believe and not imagine? God wants to take you onto journeys of into his glory realm. God wants to take you into a place where you live no longer as ordinary men and women on the earth, but you live extraordinary lives. You live powerful lives. It's possible for us to walk on water. How do I know this? Because Jesus said, you'll do greater things than I've done. Well, Jesus walked on water. That must be one of the easy ones. Jesus raised dead people. He said, you'll do greater things than I've done. How many of us even think a dead person could get raised? How many people go and look for some corpse to put bring life back to it? You know, I read recently there was a newspaper report when they had the floods in Brazil, and 12 grandmothers from Bethel, where Joe is at the moment in California, they went down to this place when they were digging bodies out of the mud everywhere. And those little old ladies, they would come across the body, they'd hold hands, and they'd stand around them, and they'd say, in the name of Jesus, rise up. We know who believe made the promise. And 16 people was in the newspapers in Brazil. 16 people who'd been dead for days got up back on their feet again. Why were they great? Did they go to Bible school, which gave them the right to do that? No. They knew the one who made the promise. And because they knew him, they could do anything. They could walk on water if they wanted to. You could walk on water. When you and I know the one. Look at Peter. When Jesus walked on the water towards them, and Peter said, Lord, if that's you, let me come to you. And Jesus said, yeah, get over the side of the boat and come to me. And Peter got on the water and started to walk. What happened? When Peter got his eyes off Jesus and looked at the waves, he began to sink. It's the same principle. The moment we get our eyes off Jesus, and we get our eyes on the problem, and we begin to think, how can I achieve this? How will this ever get resolved? We get in trouble. And we can't see how the heck it's going to work out. But God, who makes the promise, is the one that we have to be holding on to. The longer you wait to see your promise fulfilled, and look at Abraham and Sarah, they waited 20 years for their promise to be fulfilled. The longer you wait, the greater the chances that you'll become discouraged. The greater the chances that you think, this actually isn't going to work, why give up? You know, you've sitting there, some of you got unbelieving family members, some of you have got deep needs in your life, some of you have got healing needs in your life, some of you have got financial needs, need a job, need to see breakthrough in one way or another in your circumstances. And you think, how is this going to happen? And you look at the problem, and the problem is what we spend probably 80% of our waking time looking at and thinking, how will this ever get resolved? And God says, I want you to turn that around. I want you to spend 80% of your time looking at me, because I can solve that. I can solve any one of these problems. If you would stop looking at the problem and start looking at me, I'm going to show you that this problem will be resolved. Whatever it is, there is nothing which God is limited in if we know him. I love the story in Luke chapter 24 of the people after Jesus had been crucified and been buried, and he was still the third day after he'd been buried. And these guys are walking along the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes and walks with them, risen from the dead. And they look at Jesus, and he looks at them and says, why are you guys so downcast? And they said, are you the only one here who doesn't know what happened? And he said, no, what? And he said, there was this man called Jesus who came amongst us, mighty and glorious in power, a great prophet from God. But they've crucified him. And then Jesus begins with the scriptures, and he starts to unpack the scriptures as they're walking. And he starts to show them from the word that the Messiah had to come, had to die, but would rise again. And finally they get into the house where they invite him to their home for a meal, and they sit down and they have a meal. And as Jesus breaks some bread with them, their eyes are open, and they suddenly see who he is. You see, this is the problem, guys. If our eyes are caught up on the problem, we can't see him for who he is. So we're caught up with the problem, and the problem overwhelms us, and the sense of failure overwhelms us. And we look and we say, this will never work. And Jesus says, if your eyes are on me, it doesn't matter what it is. You know, the Lord said to me about this church, he said, you take care of me and I'll take care of the church. You know what I said to the guys on Friday night as the worship group? I said, your job isn't to pray for these guys. Your job is to worship God and minister to him. He will minister to the people. But don't try and minister to the people. It's never going to work. Only Holy Spirit can minister to the people. And so they said, after they saw that it was Jesus and he disappeared from their sight, and they said, were our hearts not burning when he opened the scriptures to us? You see, when Jesus gets involved in the situation, your heart begins to burn with expectation again. And you begin to believe your circumstances could possibly change. But when you're so focused on your problem and so focused on what you don't have and so focused on what's gone wrong and so focused on what's absorbing your energy, you lose sight of the one who made the promise. And like Abraham and Sarah, we need to keep our eyes on him and we need to believe the one who made the promise. Because if we don't, we're lost. We've got no hope whatsoever. So like the guys on the road to Emmaus, hanging out with Jesus makes your heart burn. Causes your heart to be filled with excitement again. Causes your heart to be filled with expectation. Causes you to think something's going to happen as a result of what I'm doing. Can I tell you something this morning? I made this statement. I wrote it down early this morning. I said, praying and reading God's word outside of being connected with him won't bear much fruit in your life. It'll intellectually inform you, but it will never change you. He said, oh, you're saying don't pray. No, I'm not saying don't pray. I'm saying if we pray and make an awful lot of noise, we can even quote scripture while we're praying, but if we are not connected to the one who can answer the prayer, our prayers are just words, and they just fill the air with a lot of sound and a lot of air. But when we pray from a place of being connected, our prayers are mighty and powerful. You know, it's so interesting. When I first got saved, I've told you the story before. I had this amazing relationship with the Lord. I used to go and sit on a Saturday. I used to go and sit in my garden, and I'd sit there for about 2 or 3 hours, and I'd just connect with him. I didn't know who this God was. I just got saved out of a dreadfully messed up life. And I'd sit there and I'd just hear his voice, and I'd ask him questions, and I'd say, what does this mean? Your word says this. And he just dropped the answer in my heart right away. And I'd say, okay, I got the answer. What do you think of this? And he dropped the answer in my heart. So I was getting this communication going with him all the time. And I thought, this is absolutely amazing. God speaks to me. I thought that was normal. And then one Saturday, I thought, wow, it's so great. I'm going to do something extra special. I heard that some people fast. I was just saved. So I said, this Saturday, when I wake up, I'm not even going to go downstairs. I'm going to stay in my bedroom, keep the door shut, and I'm just going to spend the whole morning with the Lord without eating, without having a cup of tea. I'm sure that this is going to produce even more revelation than I normally have. And I spent the most miserable 6 hours hearing nothing from God. What had happened is I got focused on doing something to try and get God to speak to me. But when I lay on the lawn outside and I just focused on him, he spoke to my heart all the time. And he gave me revelation, gave me understanding. And then I finally ended up being in ministry and went through, you know, in the second year of ministry, we're living in a ministry house. We were living with single people who were people with some of them big problems in their lives, and we were having to help them through all kinds of issues. And we were living in the midst of all this, and I just was so pressurized to try and be good at what I was doing. And I thought if I can read the word more than anybody else, and if I can pray more than anybody else, then I'm going to be effective and everyone's going to be so glad they've got me there. And I was so desperate for people to approve of my life at that stage. And so what happened is I just got more and more burnt out. And eventually I started getting sick. And I started having to go off to cardiologists and all kinds of amazing people who could find absolutely nothing wrong with me. But I kept having these pains in my chest and you know, all kinds of symptoms of being stressed. And basically I was heading to a classic burnout. And I just didn't know why. And I used to go and sit in this room, and I told the story before. Every morning, doctor would get up very early, and we'd go and sit in our respective places to pray. And I'd just sit there and look at the walls and make patterns in the carpets with my mind and pass the time because I couldn't think of anything to say to him. I thought, I don't know you. I don't know where you are. I don't even know if you're still in the same universe that I'm in. Maybe you never existed. Maybe it was all just my imagination. Maybe God isn't real. Oh, man, I'm a pastor. What the heck am I doing thinking that for? Maybe he isn't real. And I sat there feeling utterly miserable. And I used to come out of that room and see Dot come tripping down the stairs. He said, do you have a great time with the Lord? And I said, oh, yes, lying. I didn't even know God was on the same universe as I was in. And I sat there and I thought, God, this is awful. And eventually I came to the point of saying, God, if you don't come and rescue me, I'm giving up. I'm going to go back into secular employment. At least I could do that. I could make money. And then God just revealed himself in the most amazing way. And in a moment, and I told you the story, it felt like somebody just walked into the room suddenly. The door hadn't opened, but suddenly there was somebody in that room with me. And I thought, oh, you're not only in the same universe, you're in the same room with me. And God and I began to dance in that room. And God and I would dance, and the sweat would run off me as I danced like David with all the vigor of my life. And it was just him and me. And I was locked away with him, and he'd speak to my heart. And I came out of that room with so much revelation. And 2 hours was too short, too little time. I wanted more time. I'd go down earlier and dance with God some more. And then I'd say, oh, I haven't prayed yet this morning. I better pray. And instantly, the sense of his presence left the room. I thought, why? Because he wanted a relationship with me. He didn't want me to come to him out of a sense of slavish obligation and work. He wanted me to come to him because I knew him, I loved him, and I wanted to hang out with him. And because I wanted to spend time with him, he wanted to spend time with me, and he wanted to share his life with me. Remember, I started this morning by saying, God's face knows no gravity. It doesn't turn down at the ends, it goes up. God's smiling. And I needed to rediscover that. God is smiling at you this morning. God looks at you and he sees your struggle and he sees your anguish and he sees your sense of hopelessness. And he's smiling and he's saying, come on, I can help you do this. Just come to me and I'll lift you up and I'll take you through this. And we say, oh, but look at the size of my problem. And he says, I know, I can sort it out, but it's got to be you and me that sort it out. Come to me. Connect to me. I'm going to sort your problem out. I'm going to change it all. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to set you free. The most impossible situations I'm going to change. But come to me. Connect to me, says the Lord. And when you connect to me, nothing, nothing is impossible. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to know the one who makes the problem, makes the promise. He wants my heart. He doesn't want my work. He doesn't want my prayers. He wants my heart. He wants a relationship with you and with me. He wants us to know him. And when we know him, he takes us to the next level and he makes it all happen. He knows that if I could just gaze at him for 1 minute, he would change everything. If I could just fix my gaze on him and exclude everything else, he will fill my life with his presence. Do you know, guys, I want to tell you now that I'm praying much less than I ever prayed before. But I'm spending more time with God than I've ever spent with him for a long time. I spend more time sitting in his presence, just absolutely overwhelmed by who he is and by his presence. And this wave after wave of his love washes over me. And I just sit there, and in the end, I'm so intoxicated with his presence that I'm useless for anything. And I'm like a drunk man. And I just sit there, and I sag lower and lower in my chair, and I just hang there. And I say, oh, Jesus, you are so amazing. You are so extraordinary. You are so incredible. I love this so much. I love being with you. This is where you want me to be. You don't want me to be in the place of doing all the talking and doing all the communing. You just want to speak to my heart. It is the most extraordinary place to be, where Jesus begins to build into your life his life. And eventually, you look like Jesus. You sound like Jesus. You smell like Jesus. Everything about you is like Jesus. John 15, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do zippo, nothing. Apart from me, you can do, say it out. Apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, I can do Nabucco. Apart from Jesus, you can do. Exactly. So why the heck do we try to do something apart from Jesus? You see, coming to church doesn't mean you're with Jesus. Coming to church is where you come for the overflow and the expression of joy and gladness. But Jesus says it's got to come from your relationship with me. You know, there's a Pharisaic spirit. There's a spirit which says, I got to work hard for God. I got to work hard so that God will love me and God will appreciate me. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you diligently study the scriptures that are about me, but you refuse to come to me, the author of life. I mean, he's not impressed with how much you study the word. He's much more impressed with how much you love him and how much you want to spend time with him. And so Jesus is calling us to himself. He's saying, come to me. Get rid of that Pharisaic mindset, which says you've got to work for me, and come to this place of relationship with me. We can only trust in his promises when we know the one who makes the promises. Faith has been brilliantly defined in one way, and that is that faith is trusting in God's nature. And I can't know his nature unless I know him. I need to know him through his word. I need to know his nature. And I need to know him because I experience his presence. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. What is the desire of your heart this morning? What do you desire more than anything else? What is the thing you long to see happen in your life? What is the thing you're holding on for? What is the promise you're waiting for? Jesus has got an answer for you this morning. He says, delight yourself in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. God's word says that he binds up the brokenhearted. And the sense I have this morning is that there are a number of us with broken hearts. Just a sense of a long time walking this path and not seeing what you were hoping to see. And feeling a sense of rejection and feeling a sense that your father has disqualified you and doesn't love you. And your father loves other people more than he loves you. And just that sense of brokenheartedness. And Father, I ask this morning, as we have come to Jesus, we've come to the mountain that we can touch. I ask you to pour encouragement into each person in this room's heart tonight, today. I ask you to build up. I ask you to give vision. I ask you to give a sense of excitement and joy once again in each life in this room. That each person will once again be filled with an overwhelming desire to know you and to love you and to be joyful in your presence. I pray against the spirit of discouragement. I pray against the spirit of despair. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bind every lying demonic force that has tried to come and bring discouragement. And I command you in the name of Jesus to leave every person in this room. And I speak over you now the spirit of joy in your heart, gladness in your heart. A time of great rejoicing is coming upon you. And God is setting you free from feeling sad and feeling a sense of despair. And Jesus calls you this morning and he says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus does not tie heavy burdens on our hearts. The enemy comes and puts them on us, and we can decide to not live with them any longer. Thank you, Jesus, so much. Kenrick, you got a word of knowledge for somebody here.
Thanks, bless the Lord. The Lord has just shown me, there's quite a few illnesses, but the Lord just showed me that is wants to treat by healing somebody with backaches. So if you've got a backache, can you stand up if you've got problems with your back? And the Lord wants to bring some healing to you. Yeah, whether it's your lower back or middle back or upper back. Yeah. Is anybody else? Okay, Christine, representing Christine. Yes. So if you just want to come forward a bit, and as well, Ellen, and yes. I'm going to pray. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just lift your eyes to Jesus and keep focusing on him. And just like little children, just trust him that he's going to heal you right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we come before you in no other name but the name of your precious son, Jesus. And Father God, thank you for your love right now. And Lord, I just speak to these backs right now of Christine and Helen, and Peter is standing in the stead of Christine. And Father God, I just decree, as you said in your word, decree a thing and it shall be done for you, and light shall shine in your ways. And I decree divine healing right now on those backs in the name of Jesus. I decree let the healing power of Jesus just flow right now through the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' precious name. Just let it flow, let it flow, let it flow in the name of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father God. Thank you for healing right now in Jesus' name. You're the great healer, Lord. Amen. 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 Praise God. Just
trust the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Has anybody got a testimony of Jesus done something in your life, healed you, set you free of something and recently that you know about? I mean, any of you apart from Dan, that is. Only Dan? Only Dan.
I've had quite a few healings recently, actually. So I feel guilty for not standing up. Les prayed for my foot a few weeks ago. I had a really bad strain underneath my foot, and it was about 6 days before I was going away with work to play football pretty much every day for a whole week, and sharing the gospel is tough work. Les prayed for it, and my foot was healed. And inspired by that healing, when we're away on the tour, actually, someone who'd had a bad back for ages was complaining about it on the first day. So I prayed for their back, and they felt like a real heat on their back, and they were healed. And they played for the rest of the week as well. And, yeah. So.
Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Roz.
I didn't get healed, actually. but I'm pretty healthy. But something happened at work that really encouraged me. Because I guess, yeah, something that I need setting free from is not being very confident about speaking to people about God. So anyway, I work in a nursing home, and there's a man there that's, he's actually very close to dying of motor neurone disease, and he's one of my patients. And the nurses said in the morning that he'd had a really bad night and he felt really close to death. And I was going to see him, and I just said, God, just please just give me something to say to this man, just whatever you want to say to him. So I went to see him, and I didn't know how to sort of start the conversation, but he had a calendar in his room with daily verses from the Bible. So I said to him, oh, I like your calendar, like, do you go to church? And turns out he's part of the Egyptian Coptic church. And I was kind of saying, like, God, what do you want me to say? And God said, just remind him how much I love him. I want you to remind him of my love. So I said, oh, cool. Like, we chatted a bit. And then I said, should I read you the verse for today from the calendar? And he said, yeah, I'd really like that. And I was thinking, oh, please let it be a good verse. Something encouraging. So I took the calendar and turned to the verse. And it was just the most spot-on verse. It was Through Christ's love we have salvation, something like that. I can't remember the verse, to my shame. but anyway, it was the absolute perfect verse, and I read it to him, and he said, oh, that's wonderful. And I said, I actually asked God what he wanted me to say to you today, and he wanted me to remind you of how much he loves you. And I said, even when you have these bad nights and, you know, just remember how much God loves you. And I think he was really encouraged. And the nurses sort of that afternoon were all sort of remarking what a good mood he was in that day. And so, yeah, I just thank God for blessing him, but also for reminding me that, you know, he can use me as well.
That's brilliant. Wow. Who else got something really good to say? Yes.
I'm surprised that you haven't put your hand up already.
Okay, I'll just share two, yeah. It happened few weeks ago. It was in uni. I'm not the one who got healed, though. Yeah, like crows and feet as well. It was in uni, and I went to the girls' toilet there, and I met this lady. She's a Muslim, and you know, I asked her what was wrong with her, because she was just leaning on the sink, and she had taken her cover off. And she told me she's got this bad headache, and she feels quite sick. But the fact that she was studying and she cannot take, I don't know the name of, that thing off. She had to go to the toilet because of the privacy. And then when it came out, she was still there. I thought she was just going to, like, wash her face and go. So after, I was like, can I pray for you? Which is something I didn't want to do before. And she was like, okay. So I just laid my hand on her, and I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for healing. And after, she was like, was that magic? Yeah. It only took less than 1 minute. And I was just laughing on her. I was like, I just started laughing because I could not help it. Because the fact that she allowed me to touch her head as well, it was just so funny. And she just got healed instantly. And she was like, is that magic? I was like, no, it's Jesus. And I was like, okay, God, what am I supposed to tell her? And God was like, no, you've done it, and just leave everything to me. Because I felt maybe I was supposed to tell her, no, Jesus, that. But God was like, no, you've just slapped her. Leave her alone. And she was healed. But for me, it was... I didn't know it was that fast. Yeah, and like on our Monday's prayers at 5... there's this place we normally pray. It's like a chaplaincy place. So we share with the Muslims on the other side. And we were just praying in tongues. We were shouting in tongues, I would say. And yeah, we took quite a lot of that. And once we were coming out, there was this guy who was waiting for me there. And we walked together, and he was like, can I ask you something? He's like, yes. Is that what you call praying in tongues? It's like, yes, how did you know that? He told me, well, I've heard other Christians talk about it, but I kind of love the way there's harmony on it. How do you do it? Do you learn it? I told him, no. So, yeah, I asked him, what did you hear? He told me, whatever you were saying was different from others, but the fact that there was harmony in it, there was peace in it. And he started telling me he knows, like, it's something to do with Christian and how God witnesses to them. Well, I told him, well, then you know the Bible. Like, our God speaks, and our God is like, that's something that he gives us. And he just started asking a lot of questions about praying in tongues. And I told him, you know what, if God is going to reveal that to you, just our God speaks. So just ask him, he's going to give you the answer. And I just left him, and I was so encouraged by that. So, yeah.
Thank you. Anybody else? Yes.
I had a colleague at work, who I work with, and she's recently saved, I think about a year, and she doesn't really talk much. But this morning, one of these mornings last week, she opened up to me and was talking about she's separated from her husband, and no one else had known about it. No one else in her church knows about it either. And so she was just pouring out her heart, and I was going, oh gosh. Just praying for the right words to say. And it kept on going, even into the break. You know, we were on break together, and she was just pouring out all this experiences at church that she's had in prayer, and how she's West Indian, but was married to a Nigerian, but she goes to this Baptist church on her estate, you know, and God's told her to stay there, even though at first she didn't feel the Holy Spirit, but then as God told her to stay there, she felt more and more the Holy Spirit moving, and God started doing things and changing things, you know. But one dream, she doesn't pray in tongues yet, but she had this dream that there was this big gate open, and all these demons were coming out at her. And she was trying to pray. And she was using every way she knew to pray in English, you know, using the name of Jesus and everything else. But it wasn't, she couldn't stop the onslaught of what these demons were doing. And but then she started praying in tongues in her dream. And slowly but surely, all these demons started going back out. And they were speaking to her. That's the gatekeeper. That's the gatekeeper. You know, they recognized this, her spirit, you know, and they had to go back in the gate. And she locked the gate, you know, with her praying in tongues. It was amazing. Brilliant. And she still doesn't pray in tongues yet.
Thank you. That's totally God's initiative. That's brilliant. Brilliant, brilliant, brilliant. Okay. Dot.
You know, I just wanted to do, I know we're getting a bit late, but, you know, we sang that song, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose and followed him," or whatever. What was it? "I'm alive to live for you." I mean, that was part of another old hymn. But yesterday I went and spoke at a women's thing, and a women's evangelistic thing, and I had to give my testimony, and I don't normally do that, but... it just kind of freshened the whole thing for me, you know. And this morning I was so conscious of God, you know, of the fact that he would reach into a person like me who was just a big mess up and take me out of the darkness and put me into his kingdom of light and give me his Holy Spirit and restore my life and make all things new. And, you know, it was just such a freshness. And I've been listening to a song by Misty Edwards called Arms Wide Open. I don't know if you've heard it, but just have a look on it on iTunes or YouTube or something. But it's just this amazing picture of God, of Jesus, hanging on the cross with his arms wide open to everybody. He just loves everybody. He loves the Muslims who don't know him yet. He loves the atheists. He loves every person. His arms are wide open and his heart is exposed because his heart is full of love. And that's why he died for us. And it just says in the Bible, it just says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And just such a sense of, you know, and God has made us ambassadors for him. We reconcile. We're there to reconcile people to God. And then before that, he says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And before we break bread today, I just felt that was a message for some people here maybe. Just be reconciled to God. It's not a difficult thing. It's not difficult to go to the God who is there in heaven, sitting with his arms held wide open for you because he loves you so much. It's not a difficult thing to turn your heart to him, to make your peace with him today, to receive his spirit today, do that divine exchange where he gives you, you give him your messed up, broken life, and he gives you his wonderful life, his forgiveness, his spirit, and he makes all things new. And that's what he did. And so Jesus, today, God, today is the day of salvation.